Today's sermon is entitled Gospel-Centered Marriage, Part 2. We continue our study this morning in Ephesians. Our passage is Ephesians 5, verses 28 through 30. Let me just refresh us of where we are. Last week we said that in addition to Paul's command in Ephesians 5, 25 for husbands to love their wives, he had given two analogies or illustrations to explain to husbands exactly what it was that he was expecting of us as Christian husbands to do towards our wives and how we are to love them. The first analogy we studied last week in verses 25 through 27 is an analogy of Christ's love for the church. And we notice that it entails our recognizing and appreciating Christ's delight in his bride, the church. And if we don't understand how Christ delights in his people, how he nourishes them and cares for them, cherishes them, and how the glorification of the church is at the very center of his purposes, then we'll fail to appreciate the fullness of this picture, this illustration, this analogy that Paul's giving to us as husbands and how we are to love our wives. And then we said in those final words of Ephesians 5:25, we have this stunning call to husbands to love their wives in light of Christ giving himself for the church. In other words, Paul is pointing us to the atonement. He's pointing us to the cross. And he's saying, Christian husbands, here's a picture of how Christ cares for his church. Here's a picture of how you are to care for your own wives. And so we thought about the church and we thought about the atonement last week. And then we looked at Ephesians 5:26 and we saw the purpose of Christ giving himself. And his purpose in his people was to cleanse and sanctify us. His purpose in his redeeming work was to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of our sins, to grow us in grace and holiness and godliness and character, so that we would become more and more like the image of God, even as he first created us before the fall, so that we would look more and more like our Heavenly Father, so that we would look more and more like Jesus in our moral character and in our integrity and the attributes of our being and our personality. And so the Lord Jesus seeks to sanctify his church. And also husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives that they might grow in grace. And then in verse 27 we saw last week that the ultimate goal that Christ has for his church is the coming day when he will present her to himself perfect, faultless, without blemish. He's pointing us to the marriage supper of the Lamb when the bride and the bridegroom will be finally united and Christ has expended himself. He has come for his church. He's lived for his church. He's died for his church. Been resurrected again for his church, and he's ascended on high for his church. He's also interceding for his church as their great high priest. And so one day, she will be entirely perfect, not just forgiven, yes, perfectly forgiven to be sure, but not only forgiven, rather perfect in holiness, so that we will be without blemish or spot or wrinkle. We said that a faint glimpse of that in an earthly picture that we have is the picture of a wedding ceremony. When a bride in her white gown comes to be united with her bridegroom, and Christ holds that before our eyes as husbands, and he says, now husbands, love your wife in light of what she will be. Love her in light of what I, Christ, her redeemer, her defender, her maker and her friend, am purposing her to be and do for that one day that's coming. And so we looked at the church and the atonement and of sanctification and of glorification. Well, today we turn to the second analogy or illustration that Paul gives. Now, at first glance, this analogy could look like simply a basic appeal to human self-interest. You know, something like this. Husbands, after all, you're really only going to be doing yourself a favor if you love your wife. You know, it could be some variation of that human maxim that we hear all the time. A happy wife is a happy life. You've heard that one. Or we might say it negatively. When mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You could be tempted to read it like that. I mean, you could say, well, these thick-headed husbands here that Apostle Paul is talking to in Ephesus and here in Merritt Island don't get this exalted analogy or this illustration, the Christological nature of marriage. They don't realize the profundity of the church and of sanctification and of glorification. So Paul's going to hit them from another end saying, look, if you don't do it for that reason, at least do it for your own self-interest. But if we really look closely at what Paul's doing here, it's far from that. He does indeed start with a tremendous reality concerning a husband's relationship to his wife at the human level, at the level of marriage. But in each step, he goes down further. As the verses go on for the rest of the chapter to the end, Paul's taking us down even more deeply into a second illustration that points us to Christ. As the first illustration especially pointed us to Christ's atoning work and then his sanctifying work and his glorifying work, well, this second illustration will point us to the profound mystery of the union of Christ with his body, which is pictured in the union of a husband and a wife in marriage, and especially of a Christian husband and a Christian wife in marriage. So with that background in mind, let's look to God in prayer before we read his word. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask again that you would help us understand it. And as we grasp it, would you also cause it to penetrate our hearts, especially the hearts of those of us who are sinful husbands, struggling husbands, stumbling husbands, not the husbands we ought to be. You would give us a desire to love our wives this way, and you would grant to our wives the patience to see our desire grow and our performance to be more conformed to what you've called us in your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us again today by your Spirit, that there would be this deep conviction and resolution in our hearts to love our wives differently and better than we have before. And also realize that in marriage, there's something bigger going on than just ourselves. There's a grand story being played out, and the fullness of happiness awaits our realization of that grander story. So, Lord, we ask for this today in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Ephesians 5, verses 28 through 30, this is God's word. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Amen. May God write the eternal truths of his word upon your heart and mine. Just like last week, Paul is reiterating the love command from God to husbands. And Paul is telling us how God expects Christian husbands to love their wives. Now the analogy, the illustration has changed. Now Christian husbands are called to love their wives not in light of Christ's self-giving sacrifice on the cross for the sake of his church, but Christian husbands are called to love their wives by nourishing and cherishing them the way they would their own bodies, their own selves, because of the way that Christ cares for his body, the church. In order to appreciate the fullness of what Paul is saying here, let's break this into three parts. So first, I want us to see in verse 28, the Christian husband, what Paul says your wife is. And secondly, in verse 29, just really the first half of verse 29, I want us to see what Paul says love looks like for your wife. And then thirdly, in verse 30, I want us to see this mystery that Paul begins to unfold, a mystery that he will continue to unfold in verses 31 through 33. And we'll look at that next Lord's Day, God willing, this mystery that we are Christ's body. Well, let's look at verse 28, where we see what your wife is, that she is your own body. Here's the exhortation: husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. So let's listen to the entire verse again. In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. So Paul's exhortation there, husbands, love your wife as your own body, as your own self. I want you to appreciate how radical this is, what Paul is saying. He's not saying, husbands, love your wife as if she were your own body. He's not saying, husbands, you know, when you get hungry, you feed your body. When you're cold, you put more clothes on. When you want to do something, you provide that for yourself. And just like you do that for yourself, you should do that for your wife. He's saying something far more radical than that. He's saying, husbands, love your wife. Loving your wife is loving your own body, because she is your own body. It's a very radical exhortation, and so it's important for us to understand and appreciate this, because sometimes in the context of marriage, there's a husband who is so wounded, so hurt, so disappointed, that he wants to get back at his wife, and he wants to hurt her in some way, not physically, but perhaps with words. She has wounded him. And so he wants to wound her with his words. And he knows exactly what he's doing. He knows where she is particularly vulnerable. So he's going to say something that will hurt, and something that she will remember for days, even weeks, because he has been hurt. And so he's going to deliver a wound. Or perhaps he's going to ignore her, or he's going to, you know, explode in anger toward her. Or perhaps he's going to attempt to wound her in some other way, get back at her for the pain that he has endured. And again, he knows the most effective way. to deliver this wound. But Paul is sitting there waiting for us, and he's reminding Christian husbands of something very important. And that is simply this: when you hurt her, you're hurting your own body, because she is you. Now again, I want to say, as I said last week, I'm not saying that that means in marriage that the distinct personalities of a husband and wife are displaced and that you are somehow assimilated into one another so that there is no I and you in the relationship anymore. That is not what Paul is saying. But he is saying, in a very real sense, based on what Moses taught in Genesis 2, that your wife is your own body. Remember, this is a one flesh union, a mysterious union, yes, but no less real. He's going to quote Genesis 2 in just a couple of verses. In fact, you can look down and see it for yourself in verse 31. And his point there is that when marriage occurs, a man leaves his father and mother and he cleaves to his wife, and the two become one flesh, they become one body. And so when a husband is loving his wife, he's loving his own flesh, his own body. Look, I know this is mind-boggling, but Paul is saying that somehow, in some mysterious way, a way that is beyond anything I can fully describe, that in marriage there is a continuation of that reality that began with Adam and Eve. Do you remember where Eve came from? I mean, Adam came from the dirt. You know, guys, when somebody's trying to convince you of the theory of evolution, they tell you that you came from some lower form of humanity. I don't know why my mind works this way. I guess I'm just full of dry sarcasm. But you can respond and say, well, actually, the Bible tells me that I came from the dirt. That's where I came from. God made me from the dirt. But not the woman. The woman came out of the side of man. She came out of his side. She was literally part of his body. And Paul is saying, in some mysterious way, that reality continues to reside in the relationship between a husband and a wife. So that when you're getting back at her, dear brother in Christ, you're getting back at yourself. Now, it may not feel that way at the time. You may feel like you're getting back at her for something she did, and due to your own sinfulness, it might feel good in the moment. But the reality is, you're doing it to yourself. You're harming yourself. Conversely, when you serve her, when you love her, when you cherish her, when you nourish her, you're nourishing yourself because she is you. I don't know how more radically I can state it than that. When you serve her, you're serving your own body, because husbands have their wives and they live with them in a one flesh union. So Paul is saying, love your wife as your own body, as your own self. He states it directly, doesn't he, at the end of verse 28. He who loves his own wife loves himself. He's not saying that figuratively. He's not saying that psychologically. He's saying that literally in a way that I cannot fully understand, because it is mysterious, and yet it is no less real. That's the first thing that Paul wants us to appreciate. The relationship that God has established, this one flesh relationship that he's established between a husband and a wife, is such that as you serve your wife, you're serving your own body. Now let's look at the next verse, verse 29. This is point two on our outline. What love looks like. Well, we're to nourish and cherish our wives. And as I said, it is at the horizontal level that this analogy begins, but watch Paul now progress deeper and deeper into this truth. Here he specifies, okay, how is it that you're going to go about loving your wife who is your body? Well, you're going to do it by nourishing and cherishing her. And by implication, he refers back to verse 28, that husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies, when he says in verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. In other words, Paul's saying here, love your wife as you care for yourself. Even in the same way, God has given to us these, you know, innate instincts to care for ourselves. I mean, if somebody throws an object at you, what do? Well, you automatically try to protect yourself. You either duck or you try to block it. If you're hungry, you get some food. If you're thirsty, you get something to drink. If you need something, you seek to supply that need you have. We have an instinct for self-preservation. We have an instinct for self-care and self-provision, self-protection. And it's a very strong instinct. By the way, the Apostle Paul is not saying here that there's no such thing as a person who struggles with thoughts of self-loathing and self-harm and maybe not caring for themselves well. But it's so interesting that very often even those people who wrestle with these problems of self-loathing, they seek help for their self-loathing, indicating that deep down somewhere inside there's a concern for themselves. But God has built that instinct into us, and when things are functioning right, it's there. And Paul is saying here, husbands, you have this innate instinct for yourself, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to cultivate that instinct in relation to your wife so that your instinct is for her protection. Paul's saying to Christian husbands, you have a natural instinct to protect yourselves, to provide for yourself, to care for yourself. Now cultivate that instinct in provision for and care of and protection of your wife so that it becomes second nature, that you're going to give yourself in love and service in the nourishment, in the cherishing, in the care and protection of your wife. Recognizing that no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So that instinct that you have to provide for your own nourishment and to cherish your own needs, transfer that into care for your wives so that it becomes an instinct. It becomes second nature that you give yourself to her. Now again, this is about the umpteenth time we've had to pause and recognize that only the gospel can work that in a husband. You know, only the grace of Christ, only the Holy Spirit can work that in a husband. We're not built that way. I mean, men, we're not built to think that way in a fallen world. But we think normally, well, it's me first. But Paul is saying, husbands, I want you to cultivate you first toward your wife, so that it becomes second nature, because that's how Christ cared for his people. And that leads us to the third and the deepest level of all, point three on our outline. You see it in verse 29. And it is this mystery, the mystery which we're going to look at more closely next week. Love your wife in light of Christ's love for the members of his body. It's at the very end. Notice how he continues after saying, he who loves his own wife loves himself, and he says this, just as Christ does the church, because, verse 30, we are members of his own body. In other words, Paul is back to the illustration of Christ again, but this time it goes like this, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies because Christ loved the church as his own body. Let's pause and think about that for a minute. Husbands, love your wives as your own bodies because Christ loved the church as his own body. You see the depths of this mystery which Paul is taking us here? He's saying, husband, you love your wife in light of Christ's love for the members of his body, the church. Paul's back to the example based on Christ. He's back to exhorting us based on Christ. And he's saying to the Christian husband that we ought to love our wives like Christ loved the church in nourishing and caring for her as his own body. Now we're going to attempt to look more deeply at this mystery next week as we come to verses 31 through 33, Lord willing. But you'll see what Paul is saying here. Husband and wife, underneath this union of our flesh in Christ, in Christian marriage, is a deeper union. And that is the union that exists between Christ and his body, his people. You know, we celebrate that union every time we come together and partake of communion. Paul would bid the congregation in Corinth, when they came to take communion, to recognize the body of the Lord, to consider this union which had been created between Christ and his people. So that's, in some mysterious way, we are the body of Christ. Although Christ is in heaven, even now in his human body, although he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, fully human or fully divine, you know, truly God, truly man, yet in some mysterious way, we are his body. That is the nature of the union and communion that we share with him. Paul is saying, husbands, that deeper reality of the union which we enjoy with God as his people, as members of his body, as parts of his body, is to be controlling in the way that we care for our wives, the controlling factor. So that we understand when we nourish and cherish our wives as our own body, we are giving visible witness to the world for the way that Christ nourishes and cherishes his church. Isn't that an amazing thing, dear friends? That when you simply live out God's commands in the New Testament for the way that Christian husbands and Christian wives are to live with one another and care for one another, You're being a profound witness to the world of this mystery of Christ's union with his people. And it's yet another reminder, as if we needed more reminders today, that marriage is about something that's bigger than us. I want to suggest to you that it is precisely the lack of that realization in Christians today that marriage is something bigger than us that's so undermining in marriages, even in the churches today. If we all understood that there's something greater at stake than just our present temporary happiness. Look, I'm not saying that you need to stay married when there are biblical reasons for divorce and an unwillingness to address very serious issues. What I am saying is many times a desire for personal happiness and perceived fulfillment often trumps everything else. And so people get divorced. And that if we all understood that there's something greater at stake, because you can work through anything if a husband and a wife is willing to look at their stuff and own it, deal with it, seek forgiveness, grant forgiveness, reconcile. There's something deeper and there's more profound that's at stake here. It is a witness to the reality of Christ's love for the church. It's a witness for the reality of Christ's atoning work, for his sanctifying work, for his glorifying work. It's a witness to the realization that we are the body of Christ and that Christ has united us to himself. And the permanency of that union and the love and the cherishing and the nourishing of that union is to be a witness to divine grace to unworthy sinners. What a privilege it is to be asked by God to be a living, breathing, walking, talking illustration of his love in our marriages. And dear friends, you know, just to kind of wrap it all up, put a cherry on top, especially in the midst of a generation which is so confused about marriage and family as ours is, how much more clear and obvious a witness this would be. So that truly in our day and time, a husband, just by being tender and providing caring love for his wife, respect, honor, cherishing each other, may well turn our neighbor's head and cause him to say, "Hey, buddy, what's up with you?" But we won't give ourselves to that unless we realize that marriage is bigger than ourselves and there's something much bigger going on here. And there's a kind of character that can be formed in the lives of Christians that cannot be formed if they do not approach marriage in this way. You know, marriage humbles a man. You will never see your sin as a single man like you will as a married man. Because when you're married, you'll see your own selfishness in ways that you could have never seen that selfishness before had you not been living shoulder to shoulder with another person that you're called to love and serve. You'll see your own instincts to want to serve yourself first instead of serving her. You couldn't have seen your sin the way you see it now because you will see the effects of your sin on her. You couldn't have seen that if you were not married. God intends for Christian marriage to be a school of growth in grace. And it's not until we realize that this is something bigger than us that we're free to begin that journey. The irony is when we start giving ourselves away to a greater purpose, God's purpose, that purpose much greater than just our own happiness, well, guess what? It's then and only then that we start experiencing the happiness, the joy that God has intended us to enjoy in the first place. Because God has so ordered this world that it is only when we seek his kingdom, his righteousness, his purposes, that we find all these things. And when we seek ourselves first and our own happiness first, and we try to make our own purposes the main goal, we never find it. Because God has made this world to be God-centered, not man-centered. When we pursue him, what we find is all the things that he has in store for those who pursue him. So pursue God in marriage. Pursue a knowledge of his love for the church, of his atoning work, his sanctifying work, his glorifying work, and this mystery of this union and communion with him. And confess your sin of self-preservation and self-gratification. And trust in Jesus. Ask him to change your heart. Ask him to give you a love for your wife that he commands and one that only he can give. And then and only then will you know the fullness of joy for which he created you, not only in marriage, but in your individual life. Our Lord and our God, we want to thank you for your word today, and we want earnestly to have Christian homes with godly fathers and mothers, Christian husbands living and giving and dying for the sake of their wives, and Christian wives patiently loving and cherishing and embracing the leadership of their husbands. But for this, we need your grace and your help and your strength. So will you give that to us, O Lord? And we ask this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.